Let me see. I think I can turn myself down. Don't want to hear you guys hear me breathing. I know. That's a little bit better. Hold on. You don't want that in your ear. All right. Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. Very first thing is I want to introduce three special guests. The fourth one's downstairs. But my sister, Brittany, can you guys stand up? Everyone say hi, Brittany. Everyone say your fashion's rather interesting, Brittany. And then also my brother-in-law, Mike, is here. And with their youngest, Molly, she was about to go to Sunday school, but then she saw Mom come downstairs and she blew that up. So Molly's going to join us for Sunday school, and Clara is 5. She's already downstairs with Mrs. Hobbs. So we are excited to have them here. Also, Josh, are you getting like this much of me on camera right now? Oh, okay, good. We'll let that work then. All right, and Josh is our new sound guy since of a minute ago. So thank you, Josh. All right, so we got the sermon started. Trying to think, any announcements? I don't think so. What we're going to do this morning is hopefully review, because it's been almost 2 weeks. It feels like it's been forever since I've preached, and like I had to review myself. Like, all right, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, 1 Peter. But as I was thinking, going over 1 Peter, I had an interesting thought. I really haven't given a title to this series, and I was trying to think, well, what is 1 Peter all about? And this thought kind of came to mind. I was actually talking with Maria about this, talking about, you know, what is it you want to learn? How do you want to grow? And she came up with this phrase that, you know, I want to learn how to activate my faith, activate my salvation. It's like, that's a really good thought. How do I activate my faith? How do I live it out? And as I'm thinking about 1 Peter, you know, Peter starts with, this is your salvation. How great of salvation that we have. We go through the themes of Peter, is that we have an awesome, awesome, awesome salvation. And because of that salvation, that determines how I am supposed to live. I'm supposed to live differently because of that. And because I live differently, this world will persecute me. And so, I don't know, just kind of an interesting thought. Is it a perfect theme title for 1 Peter? Nah, there's no perfect theme title. But, I don't know, this is what came to mind, so for at least this week, that's going to be the theme of 1 Peter, how to activate your faith, how to live out your salvation, all right? So, with all that, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for another morning. Together, we get to worship, we get to study, we get to fellowship, all because of you. Lord, you're the one who unites us. We're united because of your Son, united under the blood. We are the family of God, the children of God, and we're walking together in this world together. And I thank you for the unity that we do have. Also, Lord, we thank you for those who you've added to your church this past week. We've had several souls saved. Praise be to your name. Now help us to encourage them, to help them walk in the faith, to help them start activating their salvation and living that out, that we can be a blessing to them. So, Father, be with us. Guide our minds. Guide my speech as we discuss your word today. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So let's do a little bit of review to kind of catch us up from 2 weeks ago. All right? Key foundational thought. I am different. Look to the person next to you and say, you are different. All right? And then we look to ourselves and we say, I am different. Also, we can't have anyone sitting by themselves. We have someone in the back who needs a help. We need a neighbor. Who else? Mr. Buchanan needs a neighbor. And Heather needs a neighbor. Can someone be a neighbor? There you go. We need one more neighbor. One more neighbor for Heather. Can someone be a neighbor to Heather? There you go. You both can be her neighbor. How about that? Now Maria needs a neighbor. Maria, you want to be Heather's neighbor too? All right, good. Yeah, don't want anyone to sit by themselves. That's sad. Chuck's going to be my neighbor today, all right? Well, yeah, we are neighbors. Duh, my bad. All right, anyway, we are different. How are we different? That we are God's chosen people. We are pilgrims in this world. We are set apart by the Spirit to obey God. And we are under the blood of Christ while the world is under the judgment of God. And here's the second foundational thought, kind of what we discussed last week in the previous 2 weeks. I live for holiness. What is my purpose? What do I live for? I am supposed to live in holiness. The world's not supposed to. The world lives after the flesh. That's what separates us. That's what makes me different from the world. What determines that? My standing in this world needs to dictate how I live. Why do I live for holiness? Well, because I want to be a Christian. That's not right. I live for holiness because I am a Christian. Because I belong to God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I am a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world. My actions are not determined by where I am, but who I am. So it's not just in church where I live in holiness. It's not just when I'm with my Christian friends I try to be holy. It's every aspect of my life. And then we'll be, well, a little easy, a little quick there. But how do we live? It's not just outward holiness, where we have some churches that preach, you know, if you look holy, you must be holy. If you dress the right way, say the right words, listen to the right music, you must be holy. Also false. Holiness starts on the inside. Let's actually turn there to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and starting at verse 12, I'll give you a second to turn there. It's discussing the idea that if we, because we are God's, and because we live in holiness, holiness starts on the inside. We can't hold that, well, just because I do good things on the outside, means it changes the inside. God has changed us. We are a new creature in Christ. We are created for holiness. Then verse 12, having your conversations honest among the Gentiles, that we're supposed to be honest before them. I'm sorry, verse 11. Wrong verse. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Our identity. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. What do? Abstain from fleshly lust. Where does fleshly lust happen? It's that inward battle that we have against the flesh. We're supposed to abstain from that, which war against your soul. That inward battle. It starts there. And then verse 12. Now have your conversation honest before the Gentiles doing these such things. And so if we are hoping to be a good testimony for the Lord, if our light's going to shine before men, we have to make sure that we are living holiness on our own. We have to make sure that in our daily lives, we have holiness inside. And as that fills up, it overflows. These things keep getting in my way. As inside, it overflows, and it shows into the world. All right, you are caught up in about 5 weeks of studying. So let's get into our text today. This was the key thought, the key verse. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having the conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And the second half of the second verse is saying this. When they say that what you're doing is evil, and what are they calling evil? Your good works. Later on in chapter 3, we're going to see where it says, where they're going to say, why aren't you running a righteous life like we are? Why aren't you losing your mind and going all nuts and being crazy like us? Because I'm not like you. I'm different. I'm saved by God. God has worked in me. God has saved me. God has changed me. He can change you too. And you see how us living the way God wants us to, even though people will say that is evil, we live that way because when darkness sees the light, they may turn to the light and follow God afterwards. So that's the key thought. And Peter gives us these two verses to kind of set the theme for the following topics. How do I do that? Because we have a main idea, I'm supposed to live in holiness. Summary of living in complete holiness. But the idea is given so that we can live it out in different parts of our lives. How do I live in holiness? How do I have an honest living in society? How do I have an honest living in my work ethic? How do I have an honest living in my marriage? How do I have an honest living in church? And really, that idea goes from 3A to the end of the book. So I need to change that. But he's like, all right, here's the truth. We need to live in holiness. We need to walk in light. And here's different aspects on how we do it. So last week we discussed how do I live honestly and holy in society. And we're at 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, which says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Speaking of our government, why do we have government? The government's position, the government's role is to punish the evildoers and to praise those who do well. That is the God-ordained way of government to function. Government is not bad. It's ordained by God. Even in the millennial kingdom, there is government. There are judges. There are rulers over different areas, different aspects, different places. And after that, order and authority is a good thing. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, the idea is that we are following God's will. We are obeying what God wants us to do, and that when they accuse us, it better be because we're obeying God. And they may call what we're doing bad. They may say what we're doing is good. That's not up to us. Our job, our position is to obey God. And whatever the world says, that's what they're going to say. But hopefully, with our well-doing, we put to silence their ignorance. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Question, are we free in Christ? Yes, we are free from sin. We are free from his bondage. We are free to live a life for God. Does that mean I can use my freedom to go out and be a jerk to the government? Police officer pulls me over. Says, sir, do you know how fast you're going? Yeah, I was going 92. In downtown Franklin. You know that's against the law. So, I don't live by the law of this world. Also, you don't know, I'm a Christian. I am free in Christ. I can drive 95, 96, 102 if I want. No. That's using my liberty in Christ in an evil, malicious way, which does not honor God. Another way is if I use the pulpit to speak against the government in a very wicked way. That we need to gather arms and attack the government. We need to get together and burn down the white. No, that's freedom of speech. I can use that right. No. Just because I am free in Christ, just because I am a citizen of heaven, does not excuse me from verse 17. Honor all men. Black, white, Asian, Polynesian, midgets, giants, whatever. We honor all men. Love the brotherhood. That's the church. We're brothers. We're united. And sisters. But fear God. You see that difference there? So what I want you to do for the next about 27.3 seconds, I want you to just discuss with your neighbor, what's the difference between honoring and fearing? On your mark, get set, go. That's honoring.
That might be next week. I'm sorry. I'm hoping to get past 70 today.
10 seconds. I'm sorry. 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, someone tell me, what is the difference between honoring and fear? Fearing. Someone tell me. Yes. No, that's all right. Someone else. Michael, can I put you on the spot? All right. Mr. Gurr. Yes. Right. Right. Excellent. So, of course, I'm going to give you a sport analogy. All right? How many of you guys know what a sport is? All right, good. We know sports. Usually in sports, you have many different positions. You have many different people. You have players. You have fans. You have the clock guy who never gets it right. And then you have coaches and refs. As a basketball player, so when I played basketball, I would go on the court, and there's this guy with a whistle. Every time he blew the whistle, I had to do something or not do something, right? Now, if the guy with the ref told me, the guy with the whistle told me, hey, I want you to go in the post. I want you to go to run a flat screen down the baseline and then roll up. I tell him, no, that's not the play. You are the ref. So as the ref, your job is to tell me what I'm doing right, tell me what I'm doing wrong, and I will honor your position. But when the guy on the sideline, Coach Barton, is yelling at me, he's saying, Pelletier! Box him out! Pelletier, run over there! And that's basically what he did. Box him out, run over there. That's all I was told. I feared him. Because if I didn't do what he say, I wouldn't play. If I didn't listen to him, he was my supreme authority. I listened to him. I feared Coach Barton, but I honored the ref. Why? The ref was placed over me to guide me, to help. But who was I supremely supposed to obey? It was my coach. Same thing with men. We honor men. We honor who they are. We honor the king. That's not referring to Jesus. That's referring to Caesar. That's referring to the president. That's referring to our governors. We honor their position. We will disagree with them. We may not like what they say, but we're still supposed to honor them. That's why hopefully in this church we don't talk down against politicians we disagree with. We don't call them, you know, they got sneaky feet. Like, no. Maybe they have smelly good feet. I don't know. But we honor their position. But ultimately, who do we fear? Who do we submit to? It is God. So now we kind of get this conflict going on here. Because as we read here, we're supposed to submit to God-ordained authorities given to us. We're supposed to serve in our freedom to silence their accusations, so we're still submitting to them, not using our freedom to stir trouble. We're supposed to honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, and honor the king. But what about the other parts in Peter where he says, you know what, ultimately, we are saved to obey God. This isn't really a trick question. Is the world living in holiness right now? Is the direction of this world made in holiness right now? But we are called to live in holiness. Is our government leading us completely in holiness? We are different. We are called pilgrims and strangers, or you can even say citizens of another world. Our destination, our home is heaven. Just like what it says in Hebrew, we are traveling through this world like Abraham was, looking for a better city, looking for a final destination, where that king is Jesus Christ, where we are following him and want to obey him. But as we go through this world, there are authorities here that we have to obey. So where's the balance? We discussed this last time. Remember Peter before the Sanhedrin? Where the Sanhedrin, the religious authorities of the day, went and says, you cannot preach Christ. We're going to throw you in jail. Angel comes, frees him out of jail. What is he doing? Preaching Christ. St. Andrew's like, where's Peter? Oh, he's preaching Christ. Bring him back in. Okay. Stop preaching Christ. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Was he being rude? Was he out there with a picket sign like, down with the Sanhedrin. They are bad. No. He was preaching Christ. And then they beat him and they said, you know, don't go preach Christ. And it says the very next day, they were all preaching Christ all across the world. The three Hebrew boys and Nebuchadnezzar. All the kings, all the princes, all the rulers were there bowing before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And were the three Hebrew boys there, you know, trying to stir up the people. Nebuchadnezzar is bad. He is wicked. No. They obeyed God. They just stood there. They weren't like, hey, stand up. Get up. They weren't doing that. They did what was right for them. Daniel versus the law. When it was made against the law to pray to any god except for the king, Daniel went to his room and prayed 3 times a day, as he did before time. This wasn't a retaliation against the law. He said, you know what? I'm going to pray to God because this is what God wants me to do. They made a law against it. I'm still going to obey God. I'm going to pray what God wants me to do. He didn't change. It wasn't a rebellion. He was staying on the path to obey God. And then Paul on trial, his whole trial case, 21 through 28, is all about stop preaching the resurrected Christ. He says, I can't but preach Christ resurrected from the dead. So where's the balance? Now, this is usually where I go to a whiteboard. And obviously, I don't have a whiteboard that would be big enough to do this. So I made some pictures. So excuse the kindergarten artwork here. Okay? We are the church. All right? That's us. Our church looks a little different, but that represents us. We are the church. And the church is to follow God's way. And there's no and, if, or but about it. We obey God. We serve God. We honor Him. And notice the color is yellow, representing walking in the light. We follow in the light of God. But there's this thing called government. And there is the government's way. And there are times when the government is nowhere near the will of God, or the God's way. There are times where following the government, we can obey God. Think about this. I'm going to give you guys a little bit more time. I'm going to give you about 42 seconds and a half to discuss when were times in the Bible where the people of God actually obeyed their Gentile authorities, which was according to God's will. You ready? Any mark? Get set. Go. Twelve seconds. Five, four, three, two, one. All right. Anyone have any illustrations? They can think of some biblical narratives of where actually following the king was actually following God's will. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, Peter, go pay your taxes. I don't have money. Go a fishing. There's going to be money in the fish. Wouldn't that be great? Except for me. I can't fish with a lick, so I would still be poor. Yeah. He didn't say, you don't have to pay that. You're following me. He's like, no, go pay it. But I will provide. Someone else. Oh, yeah. Okay. That's more of the... Let's refer more to the law. I'm thinking more of like Gentile government. But I see what you're saying. Someone else. Yep. They obeyed the draft of the army. Right? Caesar made a decree, we have to count everyone. That was not Jewish custom. It shouldn't be Jewish custom. But they obeyed the government. He's pointing at you, so you better have one. Yeah. Did Christ... Don't get ahead of me, man. Don't get ahead of me, but you're right. Did Christ fight the ruling of Pilate about his crucifixion? Did Christ fight the arrest in the garden? He spoke. Yeah, Peter did. And then Christ rebuked Peter. He's like, put that ear back. Never mind, I'll do it. Sorry. The one that came to mind for me was, of course, now it's in my mind, was it Nehemiah? Who was it who went before the king Cyrus, who gave them all the stuff to build the temple back in Ezra? Ezra, you know, he was sent to go back and do that. Everything was provided by the king, who was not a believer. So the idea is this, that what we do as Christians, we stay on the way. What way is that? The way of life, walking God's way. We obey that. And the way does say obey your government. And so as much as we can, we're going to obey the government. But when the government veers off, what do? We stay on the path. We don't change. We stay the way God wants us to go. We follow that course. And God's way is straight. God's way is consistent. We're going to say that. But does government change? Yes. Look at American history. Look at our schools. Look at our education. Look at how prayer has been taken down, how the Bible has been taken down, how I can't go to a high school and really start a Bible study without a lot of opposition, even though it's their right. And so as much as we can, we obey, well, ultimately we obey God. But as much as we can, we do submit to our government because that is God's will for us. That's why we pay taxes. Okay? That's why we mostly listen to the speed limit. Oh, no. That's why we listen to the speed limit. That's why, you know, there's hunting laws. You know, I can't go out there and take out 5 deer because, first, I can't find them. And, second, that's against the law. And so on and so forth. Right? But I'm free in Christ. I don't live by the law of this world. My freedom in Christ allows me to obey God. And God says, submit to your authorities. But what happens when the government's way goes against God's way? It's not a trick question. Idolatry, is that against the way of God? Has government, I'm talking about America, just government in general, has government ever made laws of worshiping idols? Of worshiping false gods? Nebuchadnezzar? Israel, even so many kings, Ahab and such, and who's led the people to idolatry? Abortion, is that against God's will? Absolutely. There's no and or if or but about that. We are against abortion because God is against abortion. Our government... Yeah, we need to pray for our nation. Homosexuality, even though the government's making it illegal, even though the government may mandate that every church has to allow homosexual marriages in our churches, guess what? We're not going to. Are we being rebellious? Are we trying to cause strife with our government? No, we're trying to obey God. What if one day they come in and say, you cannot worship God at all? Like they did with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What will we do? Folks, this day is coming. I know we live in America, but guess what? America is catching up to the rest of the world. And if we wait to make this decision, if we wait to make the decision that when the time comes, that's when I will submit to God, it's going to be too late. Because if you can't submit to God now when it's easy, when there isn't a severe persecution, nowadays, when I worked at the meat factory back in Canada, there was a little bit of persecution. But it wasn't like they're putting me on the meat grinder. It's like, deny Christ or we're going to grind your face off. I'm sorry. I'm not used to having little kids here. great, totally lost. Anyway, I wasn't facing that great persecution in the meat factory, right? But, you know, they made fun of me. They had a little nickname for me. Le Petit Prêtre. The little priest. I'm finding jokes on them because I'm not little and I'm not a priest. So, ha, show you. But then we would have all these arguments about, well, not arguments. Yeah, okay, arguments. About things in the Bible. Do you believe that? Yeah. Well, what about this? That's not in the Bible. Well, I'm Catholic. It's wrong. Because it's not in the Bible. Most of my conversation was, do you believe in the Pope? No. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. Believe in praying to Mary? No. Why? Because it's not in the Bible? Really? Really? And, you know, they would make jokes about, that's not severe persecution like when you go over to the Middle East, where you're imprisoned, beheaded for your faith. You know, nowadays we can take a stand for our faith because maybe they'll look at you funny. Maybe they'll take some tax rights away. Maybe they'll say, oh, how can you meet together during this time? What about when they start shutting down this building? Will we still meet? What about when they make it a law that we can't sing in church? We can't fellowship. What will we do? We got to get ready because it's happening in California. And I'm not going to put a time frame on it, but I believe it's on its way. That's why now we got to be dedicated to God's way. We want to obey the government as much as we can. But if obeying the government leads us away from obeying God, I can tell you, the three pastors here, we're going to follow the Lord's way. God willing, please pray for us. Yes, sir. And this is where the wrestle comes in. Because we're not Christians in Afghanistan. We're not Christians in Thailand or whatever other nation. We're Christians in America, which I'm going to get to in just a second. Excellent. Mr. Kirby, that was a great segue. You're the man. Ultimately, this is what we get. As we are trying to walk in light, we have the world's way, darkness, all around us. And it's very easy to stray left, stray right, stray backwards, to follow the world's way. And you know what? Government's a good thing. We are ordered, as Christians, to obey our government. As long as government follows God's way, we will submit. When government goes against the way of God, we will obey God. So let me try to sum this up a little bit. These are my thoughts. If you want to disagree, we could talk about it, but I won't harp you over too hard yet. So these are my thoughts. Thought number one, as a church, we will obey God supremely. That was pretty basic, right? I think we showed that in Scripture. Our authority is God. That is who we will obey. As a church, we will obey God. How? By submitting to the government that God has placed over us. The government we have over us is ordained by God. That's Scripture. God has allowed government to be here. God has placed government over us. And God says, you obey them. That is God's will for us. As a church, we will obey God in how the church will function. Now, this is where some people may disagree with me, but you know, that's okay. The government has no right to tell the church how to function. The church can't tell us when how to pray, because that's God's role. The church can't, the government can't tell us how to worship. Can't tell us how to honor our God, how to live for God, because we obey God first. That's not their domain. So that's why we obey God first. And if we can obey the government, we will. But catch this. As Americans, we have the right to protest peacefully against our government. That is a right given to us as Americans. All right, so kind of taking this out of the church context, getting a little more political, that's our right. It's not our right to go into the cities, to burn down cities, to burn up cars, to attack police officers, And as Christians, that should be nothing ever named about us. As Americans, we do have the right to protest peacefully. As Americans, we have the right to the freedom of speech and disagree with our government. Not attack our government, not try to cause or stir a riot, but say, you know what? If the government allows abortion, we disagree, we believe that's wrong, that's a sin. As Americans, we have that right. Not every country has these rights like we do. This is why what we do can't be done in every other city, even in America. I mean, even in like Canada or such. You know, we have rights that we can use. Let's not be afraid to use those rights. But we don't use these freedoms to hurt the testimony of God, which sadly many Christians do. I think of that one church in Oregon that goes to the funerals of fallen soldiers, and they boo them. They talk disgustingly about the fallen soldiers, telling them that they deserve that and such. That is not how Christians are to live. That is wrong. That is sin that they are doing. As a church, we strive to live peacefully in America as pilgrims. Questions: are we Americans? Yes. But my main citizenship, we kind of got a dual citizenship going on here, is the city of God. This is the kingdom of God. And which one ranks higher? The problem that we face is we allow our American citizenship rank higher than the citizenship of heaven. We obey God first. And yes, I am an American, and yes, I love this country. We're praying for revival for this country. We want to see this country get saved. But guess what? America will not last forever. God's kingdom will. America's nation and laws are not perfect, but God's kingdom is. So what ranks higher in our role? Our American citizenship or should be our heavenly citizenship. As a church, we are called to walk in the light of God. As we walk in the light, we are to submit to the authorities in this world as long as we can still walk in the light. If our authorities are trying to lead us to walk in darkness, the church is to stay on the path of light. Does that make sense? Is there any questions about this? I normally try not to go very political. I don't think I was too political, but any questions or comments about this? Yes, sir. Glad you noticed that. Yeah. Sure. Right. Excellent. So here's how I like to finish Sunday school today. I can get three volunteers. This is always the fun part. Three volunteers to pray for us, to pray specifically for this church, that we will set our course to walk in the light of God, and that we will submit to our government as God wants us to, but our primary goal is to walk in the light of God. Can I get three volunteers to pray for us? Who wants to talk to God? Mr. Kirby, Jamie, Mr. Robinson, I'm sorry. Hey, one more volunteer. All right, and I'll pray. So let's go like that. Mr. Kirby, Mr. Robinson, let's pray for our country right now.